Take your Bibles, please, and turn to Isaiah chapter 7, if you will. Isaiah 7. You ask a little child, well, tell me what Christmas is about. That little child may say, Santa Claus and gifts. They do see a lot of that and hear a lot of that, don't they? But it's much deeper than that, isn't it? Far greater than that. We use those things as symbols of a gift or giving and receiving as a reminder of the great gift that God has given us. But we want to look at a couple of things as we consider this message, the virgin birth and the second coming of Christ. You can hardly divorce those two. The virgin birth and the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah chapter 7, and let's begin with verse 11. Ask thee a sign of the Lord thy God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. But Ahaz, and Ahaz was the king of Judah, Ahaz said, I will not ask, neither will I tempt the Lord. And he said, Hear ye now, O house of David. Is it a small thing for you to weary men, but will you weary my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. What a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Butter and honey shall he eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land that thou abhorrest shall be forsaken of both her kings. And there's the sign in verse 14. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, or God with us. God was asking Ahaz. Ahaz was in a predicament. The northern kingdom had linked up with the Assyrian king, and they were going to try to attack them. And so he had gone to the Lord and asked for guidance. And God had asked Ahaz, the king of Judah, to ask him for a sign of his power to show that he was going to be with them and they would win the battle. And basically had a little, perhaps, most think, a little lapse of faith here, a little bit of unbelief. And he said, I really can't do that. I'm not going to ask for a sign from you, but I'm going to just have to wait and see what you do. And he said, God said to him, well, I'm going to give you a sign. I'm going to give a sign to the whole world. I'm going to give a sign to all of the seed of David, all of Israel. And this is that sign. What a unique sign. A virgin is going to have a baby. Ladies and gentlemen, that's one of the greatest miracles, probably the greatest miracle that ever took place on the face of the earth. For a virgin, a woman who had never known a man, to have a child and to have a baby. What a miracle. What a marvelous thing that God did and God tells us about. And it was more than just a little bitty baby. I see these little babies and I see the manger scenes. We have one out in front of our house. I think that's a good testimony, a good witness for what Christmas really is. But we have that out there. And I think of that little baby. And then I see some of these little babies we have around here. And I look at them. And I think, my goodness, Jesus was a little baby like that. And yet, even as that little baby, he was God in the flesh. Deity. A little baby, yes. A teeny weeny little baby. But God in the flesh, God manifest in the flesh. We cannot minimize in any way the importance of the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. And what he was saying here, there's coming this truth that's going to confirm the covenant of Abraham and the covenant that God made with David. Those covenants were going to be confirmed and carried out and adhered to by the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, even though Israel had gone into apostasy and they had backslidden, still God was going to remember his covenants with them, and this was going to be good news. The divine one was going to come in the flesh. God in flesh. God in the form of a little bitty baby. And that baby was going to be born to an unknown virgin. It would be Abraham's seed and the seed of David. And they said his name would be called Emmanuel. What a beautiful name. Emmanuel, God with us. God wanting to show us who he was, what he was like, what he wanted to do for us. God with us. He is the exalted Messiah. Turn over to Isaiah chapter 9. Look at verses 6 and 7. We're familiar with those. He says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace," I like that word, don't you? "Peace, there shall be no end, upon the throne of David, upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." God said it's going to take place. It's going to happen. The exalted Messiah. I'm glad that Jesus was pure, even as he was a little babe, sinless from his birth, because he was born of a virgin. You see, the seed of the curse comes through the man. But in this case, the Holy Spirit worked a miracle, and Mary conceived, even though she was a virgin young lady, a godly woman. Yet Jesus Christ, that child that was born to her, was not born a sinner. That was God in the flesh without sin. The Immaculate Conception was of the Lord Jesus Christ. It had nothing to do basically with Mary. She was just the vessel through whom the Lord Jesus Christ came. And so we have the sinless one from his birth. We have God. We have man. We have God that came in the form of a baby. We have man as the seed of Adam that was born under the curse. Then we have the Son of God, David's Son, and we have David's Lord, the Son of Mary, but the Son of the Highest. A miracle of God. A miracle of God. Don't ever take it for granted. Don't ever lose the awe of the reality of the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Son of the Highest. All of the rays of prophecy were focused on the Lord Jesus Christ, that little babe in Bethlehem. All of the rivers of grace, all of the tributaries of truth, everything throughout all the ages, all flowed into one big river called Jesus Christ, the seed of God, the Son of God, God in the flesh. Hebrews reminds us, chapter 1, verse 3, "Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person." We have the seed in general. We have the seed of people. We have the seed of a person. And then, thank God, we have the person. And that person was Jesus Christ. The person. You see, Christ is God. He did not acquire his Godship. He didn't earn his Godship as he lived his life. He was not a higher degree of moral likeness to Jesus Christ. He was more than that. He was not reaching higher than any other man, and that made him supreme. He was more than that. He was not just the idealism of the church that Jesus Christ founded. He is not just a metaphor or some illustration or example for us. The Godhead of Christ is a fact. It's a reality. He wasn't just a martyr to a cause. It was not just a lifeless formula out there or some dead dogma that the church came up with. You see, the virgin birth of Christ is a living conviction of the church of the living God. And I can tell you today, you deny the deity and you forfeit Christianity. You deny the deity of Christ and you lay down and forfeit forever what we believe as Christianity. Majesty took on humility. Thank God he did. Majesty. God took on humility. Strength took on weakness. Eternity took on mortality for a little while. Without changing the properties of each of those things, the nature, the substance, all of that was united in one person, the Lord Jesus Christ. And why did he do it? Why? To pay the debt. Everybody owes a debt. To pay the debt. And I'm glad he was as much God as he was man, as much man as he was God, though we cannot understand that. That's the truth. That's what the Bible literally teaches. Jesus took the human nature, yet without sin. And he did that to give us the divine nature and substance through himself, through what we call the new birth. There is no life eternal for man unless Jesus was man eternal. And he is at the right hand of the Father right now as a man, in a body, with the scars still there in his side, and on his head and in his hands. That's Jesus Christ as the man. The first fruits remain with the rest of the harvest. He is the first fruits of the resurrection. He is the first of that type. You say, well, there were others that died, yes, and came back to life like Lazarus, but they had to die again. Jesus will never die again. He is the first fruit. His human body is our model forever. I'm glad it's not the body we have right now. He didn't strip off his human nature, that is, his human body, when he went to the right hand of the Father after his ascension. He left here bodily. And I want to tell you something. He's coming back bodily too. The Lord Jesus Christ left here bodily. It's not a robe that he was going to lay down somewhere, and he assumed our nature, that bodily part, not sin, but that bodily part, and he carried it before the Father, and he carried it before the angels, and his position at the right hand of the Father. And I'm glad that he can also live in us. You see, our human nature became the tabernacle of God through the Holy Spirit. When you got saved, Jesus began to live in you through the form of the Holy Spirit. He dwells in us. We are his people. He is our God. Our human nature is capable of the divine living in us. In this body, the Lord Jesus Christ living in us. God comes into it. No matter how low your human nature goes, no matter what you have done, no matter how deep your sin, I'm telling you, you are capable of having the divine one live in you, if you repent and trust him as your Savior. I'm glad today Jesus lives in me. I'm glad the Holy Spirit dwells in me, and he's promised he'll never leave me. And so we have Adam, the head of the race, the generation, and then that race fell. But then thank God we have the second Adam, the incarnate Christ. He is the head of the race of regeneration, Adam of generation. But through Adam we've all sinned, through Jesus. If we're made alive, we're made alive only through him. And thank God he lifted us up. He delivered us out of our sinful state, our condemnation, the debt that we owed, he had paid for us, the dignity of the sons of God. He's made us that. And today, thank God, I'm a joint heir with Jesus Christ. A joint heir with the resurrected one. A joint heir with this deity, this one that was deity, Jesus Christ. Look at Isaiah 9, 1 and 2. He says, nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was her vexation, when at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea beyond Jordan and Galilee of the nations. By the way, that's repeated in the New Testament when it's talking about Jesus doing his ministry right around the Sea of Galilee. These very things are mentioned just like the prophet said. Verse 2, the people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. Praise God. Thank God the light has shone upon us. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Adam. Then the incarnate Christ. And because of that, we're made joint heirs. That's repeated in Matthew chapter 4. The very same thing, so there'd be no doubt about what Isaiah was talking about. And war was the background of this whole thing. Christ's birth. In chapter 9, verse 5, for every battle of the warrior is with confused noise and garments rolled in blood. But this shall be with burning and fuel of fire. And he's talking about the battle that is going on. But here's the great prophecy. Look at verses 6 and 7. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. That's deity, Emmanuel, God with us. And here's something else. The government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Then he goes on to talk about the throne of David. He's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And he refers not only to his first coming, for unto us a child is born, that's Bethlehem, that's his first coming, but he's talking about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in verses 6 and 7 in Isaiah. A child is born, a son, the only begotten of God. But upon this Son of God, God in the flesh, shall come all of the government, and he'll rule over that. That's his second coming. He came to the cross the first time. Thank God he was willing to. Without the cross, we're lost. Without the cross, we're in our sin. Without the cross, we can't go to heaven. Without trusting and believing what happened on the cross, we cannot be born again. But it doesn't end there. The second time he comes, he's going to set up his government. God knows we need a new government all over the face of the earth, all over planet earth, not just the U.S., but all over the planet earth. And someday we're going to have that. His name shall be called. Called by God, called by us. What? Well, wonderful. I think he's wonderful, don't you? Are you perplexed today? We have a wonderful counselor. You see, the perplexities of the world can be solved in coming to Jesus Christ. Do you have distress? Well, thank God he's called the Mighty God. He can lift you out of your distress and solve all of your problems if you'll turn to him. Do you need grace? He is the image of grace. He's all about what grace is about. Do you need your sins forgiven? The guilt of sin? He's the one that is the Prince of Peace. I don't care if you're a multimillionaire, the most famous person on the face of the earth, if you don't have Jesus living in your heart, my friend, you do not have the real peace that is everlasting peace. There's nothing like that peace, and he is the Prince of Peace. He's called Wonderful. Thank God he's wonderful in his birth. He was wonderful in his life. He never sinned. He was wonderful in his death. He could have called 10,000 angels, but I sure am glad he didn't call any to take him down off the cross, because he had you and me, people like us today, in mind. Jesus died on the cross for our sins. He was wonderful in his resurrection. I don't ever like to leave him in the tomb, do you? He came out of the grave. He came out of the tomb. The only one that's ever done it. No other religious leader has done it or ever will do it. Jesus is the only one. And now he has ascended to the right hand of the Father. And there he is waiting for us. And one of these days he's going to call that bride up there. What a day that's going to be. He's also the counselor. Verily, verily, I say unto you, others drew water from the well. My friend, he is the well. That's what he told the woman. Basically, that's what he was saying. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, verily, verily, I say unto you, no other man has a right to say that to me or anybody else, but he has a right to say that. He's called the Mighty God. That is the Almighty God. In Revelation 1:8, I am Alpha and Omega. That's the first and last letter of the Greek alphabet. In other words, he's saying, I'm the A to Z. I'm the beginning. I'm the end. I'm everything in between. I am all of that. I am God Almighty. I'm Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. By the way, Jesus always has existed. He didn't start existing that day, only the bodily form in the womb. All things were made by him, and without him was nothing made that was made. He's always been part of the Trinity. When in the Old Testament we read, he said, let us make man. Who is he talking about? That's plural. God didn't say, let me make man. Let us make man. God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Lord Jesus Christ. He's the Almighty, Almighty God, the Everlasting Father is His name. The psalmist said in 91, Lord, Thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. And that He is. From Genesis to Revelation, He is the One. The infinite duration. Infinite duration. The everlasting duration of Jesus Christ. He was born in time, yes. But He will sit on the throne of David. And of His kingdom there be no end. It's an everlasting throne. I'm glad for that. He's called the Prince of Peace. Verse 6 and 7 there in Isaiah 9. He is the Prince of Peace. Every kind of peace. Any kind of peace you can think of. He is the Prince of Peace. Inward peace. You want that? It's in Jesus. Outward peace. It's in the Lord Jesus Christ. Peace in your conscience. We all have a conscience. God, let us be born with that. That's why we feel guilt and we know we need to be born again. Our conscience. We have temporary peace, and thank God one day we'll have eternal peace. What a day that's going to be. Psalm 72, 6 through 8. He shall come down like rain upon the mown grass, as showers that water the earth. In His day shall the righteous flourish in abundance of peace. Abundance of peace, so long as the moon endureth. He shall have dominion also from sea to sea and from the river unto the ends of the earth. Thank God. Peace I leave with you. Peace I give unto you. I don't give you the peace like the world gives. The peace I give is an everlasting peace. Thank God for peace. Life and death. Life and death. We're going to die someday unless Christ comes in our lifetime. I've seen the death of precious saints. I've seen the death of some very hard-hearted sinners who were not saved. And let me tell you, brother, there is a major difference. Those who die with Jesus Christ die with peace in their heart. Oh, they may have a little bit of human apprehension, as all of us perhaps would to some degree, but they have a peace in their heart that the world cannot explain or understand. And then he says there'll be no end to his government of peace. All other governments are going to end. You say, well, that's sad. No, that's good. All of the other governments on the face of the earth are going to end. Daniel saw that. In Daniel chapter 2, around verse 44, he had these. These are just part of the words where he said, the kingdom which shall never be destroyed. As he described that image and all of the kingdoms of all time, and then down to the kingdom of Jesus Christ that will never be destroyed. He is the King. You talk about a good motive for living right, giving right, serving right, winning souls to the Lord Jesus Christ. I think that's a good motive. Because of His kingdom, there be no end. And one of these days, we're going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ. Not the great white throne judgment, unless you're unsaved. If you're unsaved, you'll be at the great white throne judgment, not to weigh your works to determine whether you're going to go to heaven or not, but to determine the degree of your punishment. I believe there will be degrees of punishment in hell, but all hell will be punishment. Don't misunderstand. It'll all be horrible. But God says to those who mistreat widows, for instance, they will have the greater condemnation. That implies there is some greater condemnation. But I can tell you, we who are saved, one of these days we're going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ and give an account to Him. What a day that's going to be. All because this little baby came one day. He was born. A miracle of God. And it is a miracle. It takes faith to believe that. But without faith, it's impossible to please Him. You can't do it any other way. I know there have been concocted stories in many ways about maybe one of the sun goddesses having a child through it because of a sun ray, whether it might be a different one. That might be an Old Testament, an old Greek goddess of some kind. That is talked about, but only one really fulfilled the scriptures. Only one fulfilled all of the prophecies about Him. Time would not allow us to go through them, but there were so many prophecies fulfilled when Jesus was born, where He was born, when He was born, and how He was born. No doubt about it, Jesus Christ was the Savior. He was God in the flesh. He paid for my sin and your sin. Do you know Him today as your Savior? If you do, are you living for Him? Does He have all of your life? Have you surrendered all to Him? Have you given Him everything? Are you walking with Him? Are you spending time in Bible reading and prayer and witnessing and giving and serving and doing all you can for the Lord? That's the bottom line. As Brother Trail has reminded us in his presentation, the bottom thing is to bring people to Christ. Another way of saying that is just serve God with all of your heart and soul. What a miracle. What a miracle. A little baby. Hard to believe. But I'm telling you, that was God in the flesh. That's why he came out of the grave. Amen. The Lord Jesus Christ, who never sinned. Do you know him today? Do you have peace? Are all of these things true in your life? If not, trust him as your Savior. And as a believer, let me ask you, when you consider this marvelous true story, this great thing that God did for us, that God came and took a human body and died, the perfect one for us, what do we owe him? What do we owe him today? We owe him everything. Everything. And we ought to be sold out, locked, stock, and barrel to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Would you stand, please? We're going to ask you to come in just a moment. We'll be singing. If you never have trusted Christ as your Savior, oh, my dear friend, I'm telling you the truth today. Jesus came. God came in the flesh and took your place, paid your sin debt. If you'll trust him as your Savior today, he'll save you. And then I challenge you as a believer, may God help you, that you would determine he's worth living for. Living in holiness, living in dedication. Maybe you're not there. You need to straighten that out and correct it, whatever it may be. Maybe the Lord's leading you to join our church and be part of this fellowship. May God help you to come. While we sing, would you come?